Let us pray. Loving God, be with us this day. Calm and soothe our spirits. Rejoice with us as we gather to speak of your presence and love, to sing your praises, and to be empowered by your word. Amen. The title of my sermon today is Going Where Our Best Prayers Take Us. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of God. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. One of the reasons I love Psalm 84 so much is because it is so bluntly and directly visceral. Its opening lines roots our spirituality in the experiences of our own bodies. The psalmist's own heart and flesh seem to pulse with resonance in the presence of God. And the psalmist's yearning for communion with God is so great, it almost feels as if they could faint. I'd like to follow a couple of threads through today's scriptures. One is the thread of prayer, and the other is what it is to be and to experience safe haven in the presence of the divine, however we understand that. Not all of us experience finding a safe nesting place in God, like the sparrows and swallows of our psalm. Some of us might experience the absence rather than the presence of God. Or we may experience God's presence at fleeting moments or for particular periods of time. Today, I'd like to share a little bit about my experience of God and something of my theology and my sense of prayer so that you can get to know a little bit of where I come from a spiritual point of view. The title for today's sermon, it comes from the theologian Frederick Buechner's line, "Go where your best prayers take you." And I can say that my best prayers have often led to some of the most unexpected places. But each step of the journey has led me closer to God, step by step, to the experience of knowing and trusting on a deeply visceral level that I am beloved, and so are all people, and so is all creation. As many of you may already have heard, I grew up in a spectacularly beautiful and wild glen on the southwest coast of Ireland. Irish culture at that time was dominated by the Catholic Church, a little bit less so than it is now, and so I've been following the Pope's current visit there with some interest. It was in the Irish equivalent of kindergarten, otherwise known as baby infants class, that I learned the formal prayers of the Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be, words I will never forget as long as I live. Looking back, I now wonder why my mom and dad, who were themselves an ex-Catholic priest and an ex-Catholic nun, hadn't already imparted to me the words of these prayers, and I've realized it's something I'll ask my mom the next time I Skype with her. I do remember that I did not experience God when I recited these prayers, either at church or at school. But I did experience a vibrant sense of divine presence in the natural beauty that surrounded me. It felt like God's face was mirrored in the lake in the front of our stone cottage. God's arms were the hills and the mountains embracing the glen. God's emotions were the Atlantic storms or the crisp still frosts, the warm sea breezes, and God's body extended past the horizon of imagination up to the clear, starry sky. Like the psalmist, I felt a leap of joy whenever migrating swallows swooped low to race my parents' car along the narrow glen road. And to this day, when my soul needs restoration, it is outside or into the wilderness that I go. Each of us finds our own way of understanding prayer. We might meditate in silence or pray for help on behalf of others or ourselves. Perhaps we cook or play music or garden or knit as a form of prayer, or share a meal or pursue a vocation. However we pray, the question that our scriptures ask of us today is, where are our prayers taking us? Meister Eckhart, a 13th century mystic, German mystic, once said that in this life, we are to become heaven so that God might find a home here. The notion that we are to become a place where God can find a nesting place is a fun reversal of the psalmist's perspective of finding a home in God. Perhaps, however, as in any truly reciprocal relationship, we are nesting places of God, just as God is a nesting place for us, as well as sparrows and swallows. As someone who experiences God in all things, in people as in creation, I am very drawn to the idea of cultivating a life where God feels at home in it. But what might it mean to become heaven so that God can find a home here? For me, it means cultivating a life of compassion and a world where grace and justice flourish. The kingdom of heaven, just as the courts of God in today's psalm, is a place where not only birds of the air can feel safe and protected, but where whatever is vulnerable in each of us is welcome, embraced, and held with love. Every one of us carries vulnerabilities. It may be physical illness. It may be mental or emotional challenges. Perhaps grief or loss. Brokenheartedness or anger. Perhaps all of these things and more. Whatever our vulnerabilities are, the psalmist assures us that these will be met with compassion and tenderness on God's altar. And while each of us carries our own vulnerabilities, we also live in a world that has a very sad habit of making whole categories of people vulnerable in some way. At a tour of our neighbor's Coptic church yesterday, I learned, for example, that discrimination against Christians in Egypt is an everyday commonplace. And in our society here, hate crimes are on the rise again. Islamophobia is becoming more common, while people of color, those who identify as LGBTQI, foreigners and migrants, those who are poor or who are wrestling with addiction or mental illness, are stigmatized and discriminated against. The kingdom of heaven, though, is a place where the stigmas of our own making and the vulnerabilities that we impose on others are erased so that they no longer hold us back from experiencing abundant life. Where justice reigns in God's courts, it looks like the released prisoner finding the support she needs to re-enter society, along with opportunities for education and fulfilling employment. It looks like the church where same-sex marriage is affirmed and celebrated. It looks like a robust social welfare net where the wholeness of each and every life is affirmed and uplifted. And it looks like a place where each of us, rich or poor, vulnerable or not, are gracefully held accountable for our actions and the ways we fail to show up for others and in being our best selves. It is by making a home in and with God that we are shaped and transformed to be the kind of people that matter in the world. People who can turn dry valleys into a place of springs. In the Hebrew grammar of today's psalm, God's people are active makers of springs in dry places, active makers of creating a new world, and of bringing rain that provides life and joy to other people and to creation itself. Psalm 84 is a call to action. Becoming heaven, then, means working to create the kingdom of God in ourselves and in the world around us. And for me, this is where our best prayers take us. I noticed something in today's reading from 1 Kings, our second reading, that Ed so majestically read for us, that I hadn't noticed before. In this reading, Solomon offers a prayer of intercession on behalf of Israelites and foreigners alike, and he prays for the fulfillment of a powerful dynasty set in Jerusalem and rooted in the house of King David. In the course of his prayer, King Solomon asks, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth?" And for us as Christians, the answer to Solomon's question and to his prayer come in the person of Jesus. For us, God did indeed find a home on the earth, and Jesus is a Messiah of the house of David, though he rejected being made a king and chose instead an ignominious criminal's death. Jesus embodied the kingdom of heaven on earth. He was a man who dwelled in God just as God dwelled in him. Those who were vulnerable, they flocked to him. They crowded him. They felt at home with him in ways they felt at home in no other way or place. And they were healed by him. Jesus may not have been the powerful dynastic king that Solomon prayed for, but I believe that the birth and the incarnation of Jesus was where one of Solomon's best prayers led him, even if unintentionally. In my own life, one of my best prayers also led, a little unexpectedly, but hopefully, to a birth. The birth of my own son, Finn, who is now 10, the lover of Calvin and Hobbes, and everything to do with cats. Yeah, right, smart kid. Amen. Amen. I feel lucky that that prayer is answered because I know that it is not always the case, especially for those who live with chronic illness. But I learned that I should also have prayed for an easy pregnancy too. But either I missed that step or God just had a totally other thing in mind, which he seemed to do. I'm curious, how many of you have had children? Yeah, a bunch of us have had kids. Did anybody ever really prepare you for that? What that experience was going to be? No! Nobody really did, do they? That was my experience. I totally was not prepared. I knew that labor would be hard. And despite the regular prenatal visits, and I read the what to expect when you're expecting, I did it all. And I still just wasn't prepared for all the normal stuff, like the crazy sciatic pain, yeah, or the swollen and tender joints, or bleeding gums. Nobody told me about bleeding gums, or hemorrhoids. Oh my, like all that messy stuff that nobody tells you about. I just wasn't prepared, not at all. And so congregational renewal, in my experience, it can be a little bit like pregnancy sometimes. We tend to focus on the end result where, rather than holding a baby, we have a vibrant and revitalized youth program. Or maybe we have 30 new people who just can't wait to serve on the church council. Everybody's best dream, right? Amen. But we often don't speak of all the normal discomforts and the surprises along the way. My sense is that you all have been on this journey toward renewal for a little while now, and I'm curious if there are any surprises or anything unexpected that has come upon you. Anybody would like to share a surprise or two if you can think of one off the top of your heads? Go ahead, Kathy.
The new main badges, I'm the square dancer, the square dancers have it.
Awesome. awesome. Square dancers do. Contra dancers, we love our name tags because it makes everybody happy. Totally get that. So that's a lovely surprise. I like that one. That's cool. How about other surprise? Go ahead, Tracy. Amen. Also something I've been very impressed by in my congregations with Campbell UCC, and even in putting the worship together, how people contributed and came together and everybody did little parts, and then we have this thing of beauty that is totally the work of the people, like liturgy says. It's a wonderful thing. Any other? Go ahead, Angie. Yeah, there's a surprise. I know. Right, hopefully it's not a bad thing, though. We'll see. I'll take one more surprise if you have one. Nope. Those are some beautiful surprises. Oh, I beg your pardon. I'm sorry, Debbie.
Have you guys been a substitute pianist here for about 10 years now?
Uh-huh. Beautiful. Amen. That's beautiful. So in some sense, we are indeed holding a baby today, a little bit. I love that. I do. It's a powerful thing. When that moment when my little kid was like here, he was a blue baby, so it was a little bit scary. He was fine. But, you know, I saw him, and I just, isn't that incredible when that's like that joy? And so when joy surprises us in that visceral way, there's nothing like it. And to me, that is always a holy moment. But thank you, everybody, for sharing. That was wonderful. Yay. So these were all very joyous things, and I appreciate you sharing. In my current congregation where I serve, I learned that the normal process of congregational change in that context was uncomfortable and anxiety-provoking in ways that people genuinely did not anticipate, all of which is, of course, also normal. And even in my current context, where the changes were congregationally driven and imagined and implemented by the community themselves, the normal side effects were change were much, much more profound than they had anticipated. And that was so even though that community, of course, had experienced many changes in the past, just as every community does. When I was pregnant, I did indeed look forward to holding my son. And nothing prepared me for the joy of holding him either, or the joy of holding him each time he fell asleep, and the continued joy of dozing off together after reading bedtime stories. As a pastor who especially loves the work of congregational renewal, I likewise look forward to each time a community gives birth to its next iteration of itself in all its fullness. And like having a son, nothing prepared me for the joy of witnessing that either. For me, being a church community means, as Meister Eckhart said, being and becoming heaven, so that God can find a home here. Speaking with some of you yesterday, I learned how you've poured your lives into exactly that kind of labor of love here at Campbell UCC. And many of you affirmed that you are here because you feel at home here and feel a sense of spiritual belonging, just as the swallows and sparrows in our psalm. If you choose to call me as your pastor, some of the work that we will do together will be to reflect on all the qualities of heaven that we already embody, even those joys that we lifted up today. We will also discern together what qualities of heaven we would like to embody more of, and how you'd like to do that. In such a journey, there will almost certainly be normal moments of discomfort, but there will be joys too. And you're ahead of the game here, because that's what we've named today. Joys of connection and creativity, support and affirmation to sustain and nurture us along the way. The joys of being a place where vulnerabilities are not liabilities. And joys of being a place where swallows and sparrows and all creation is lifted up. On this day and on all days, I pray that with Jesus as our guide, becoming heaven so that God will continue to be at home here is where our best prayers will take us. Amen.